Go ahead and keep that hand clap of praise unto the Lord. That hand clap of praise is telling the Lord that you're never going to give up on him. Because he's never going to give up on us, amen. If I was to tell you tonight that I'm not a little bit nervous, I'd be lying. My knees are a little shaky. My insides are a little quaky. My hands are a little trembly, as you can tell. Reason being, though, is I want to do something just a little bit different tonight. I usually try not to do these type of things, but if I could get Brother Chris and Brother Eli to come tonight. And as we're reading the Word of the Lord, I want them to pass out something to each and every person in the congregation. What they're going to be handing out to you is a pencil. I want you to hold on to it. Don't slap your neighbors with it. Don't chew the erasers off. I know everybody's hungry because of Mexican. So with that being said, I promise not to keep you too long tonight so you're not chewing on erasers and chewing on pencils. And but if we all could turn our Bibles to the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter. We'll be starting at verse 1, but before we get reading, I want to give honor where honor is due. I give honor to my pastor and our first lady for not only being the shepherd, but being wonderful role models, not only in worship, not only in studying, not only in love and compassion, but I also idol the marriage that they have between the two of them. You can tell that they love each other very deeply. Tonight, I want to give honor to my beautiful wife and my two children. There's nothing more blessing than when you're driving to church and you got the radio on full blast and all you can hear is your little two-year-old daughter, getting ready to be three, singing over the radio in the background. Even though she doesn't know the words and she doesn't really understand what's going on, I'm glad that my children have a heart of worship. I give honor to my parents tonight. I don't get to give them honor too much. But I want to tell them that I love them very deeply and I appreciate everything that they have instilled in us boys. We all have beautiful families, beautiful children. And there for a long time, I thought that we'd never all be sitting in church together, but I think almost every one of my mom and dad's grandkids, kids, in-laws are sitting in church tonight. I think we might only be missing two, but that's because one is at their mom's, the other one's at a basketball game, or I'm sure they would be here as well. Let's go ahead and turn to the Word of the Lord tonight. The book of Exodus, the 34th chapter, the first verse, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." I want you to keep that little phrase right there in your mind tonight, "which thou breakest." "And be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." Tonight, with the help of the Lord, and the help of the Holy Ghost, and the help of this congregation, I want to preach to you on this simple topic, the author behind the pencil. If we could go ahead and lay our Bibles in our seat, let's go ahead and give another hand clap of praise unto the Lord. Tell him how magnificent he is. Tell him how wonderful he is. We love you tonight, Jesus. We praise you for your mighty acts. You may be seated tonight. Tonight, I want you to raise your hand if you know what the most famous book ever wrote is. Everybody already knows pretty much it's the Bible. There's actually been, as of 1995, over 5 billion copies sold. And today there has been about 7 billion copies sold. In any other religious book, there's only roughly about 3 or 4 million copies. And that's million with an M, just so everybody knows. The Bible has been sold 7 billion with a B. So tonight I want everybody to look at that pencil that they passed around to each and every person. Raise your hand if you don't have a pencil. Everybody have a pencil? Okay. I want you to look at the writing end of that brand new pencil. There's some of them that's sharpened, some of them's not. Thanks to Dollar General, they didn't have enough that was not sharpened. So just pretend that that sharpened pencil is not sharpened. But before sharpening it, it appears that the wood casing is one solid piece. This might lead you to believe tonight that pencil makers bore a hole straight down the middle of the wood and then slides the rod of lead into the pencil. Although early pencil makers constructed individual pencils in this type of manner, it's not how mass product pencils are produced today. But before we discuss how the lead is put into the wood casing, let's clear up what the actual lead is. How many in here tonight actually thinks lead is lead? Nobody. Man, you guys are too smart. The lead found in a traditional or mechanical pencil is not actually lead. It's a combination of powdered graphite and clay, mixed with water and pressed together at high temperatures into thin rods. Maybe this message is for me tonight because I thought lead was lead because that's what I heard growing up all my life. But you see, we call it lead because the Englishmen who first discovered graphite believed they had found lead. According to the Cumberland Pencil Museum in the mid-16th century, a violent storm knocked over several trees in Borrowdale, England, uncovering a large deposit of a black substance that was first thought to be lead. More than 200 years later, an English scientist discovered that the substance was not actually lead, but a type of carbon instead. The substance was named graphite, after the Greek word meaning to write, since that's how people used the substance. But early pencil making designed graphite pencils that would be considered crude versions of the pencil stock. Modern professionals today are very familiar with. The first pencil was just a chunk of graphite used by carpenters and artisans to make markings without denting their materials. The pencil making process quickly evolved. Eventually, a craft pencil maker designed a new writing tool made from a graphite chunk wrapped in sheepskin. That was followed by a string wrapped graphite pencil, the first pencil with a rod-shaped graphite core. To use one of these pencils, the writer would have to actually unravel the string as the graphite wore down. But you see, the next major leap in design was hollowing out a stick of cedar and sticking graphite sticks down the hole. An idea often credited to the Italians, the English embraced this idea, but they simplified it. The manufacturing process very, very considerably. Instead of hollowing out a piece of wood, they simply cut a groove in the wood, inserted a piece of graphite, broke it off level with the top of the groove. Then they glued a small slat of wood on top, encasing the graphite. I know this is a little boring to you tonight, but just stick with me. I'm going somewhere with this. But you see, the pencil manufacturing process has indeed come a long, long way. Today, most wooden pencils are mass-produced from large blocks of cedar cut into slats. A machine cuts 8 grooves, half as deep as the graphite clay rod is thick, into the slats, and then places rods in each groove. Once the rods are placed, a second groove slat is glued on top. When the glue dries, the slats are fed through a cutting machine that cuts the wood into various shapes and divides the slats into 8 separate pencils. The seams where the 2 slats are joined are sanded down and several coats of paint are applied to the pencil, giving it the appearance of a solid structure. According to Musgrave Pencil Company, more than 14 billion pencils are produced in the world every year. And that is enough to circle the earth 62 times. This pile of pencils includes a wide variety of styles and widths. If you've ever taken a fill-in-the-bubble test, you're probably aware that pencils vary in darkness as well. The number printed on the side of the pencil indicates the hardness and darkness of the graphite core. The higher the number, the harder the graphite core. Because a hard core leaves behind less of the graphite clay mixture on the paper. It will have a fainter mark than a softer core. But while the history of the standard pencil is fascinating, at least it was to me anyways, it doesn't seem like it was fascinating to anybody else in here. Let's not forget its vibrant cousins. Now we're going to talk about, guess what? Colored pencils. A favorite tool for artists, illustrators, and children alike. These pencils add color to our black and white graphite world. As early as the 19th century, artists sought a portable, precise medium for coloring. They began experimenting with wax-based crayons and oil pastels, but yearned for something that provided more control. And then enters the color pencil. Instead of the graphite clay mixture that makes up the standard pencil that each and every one of you is holding, coloring pencils contain a core made from pigments, binders, and fillers. The binder, typically wax or oil, holds the pigment and gives the pencil its consistency. You see, pencils are great because they allow you to go back and make changes to what you've written. The marks they leave on surfaces other than paper can be a totally different story. Although pencils can be an amazing and beautiful thing, they also can be very, very dangerous. You see, when I was about Easton's age, I remember like it was yesterday, we was in a church service. And of course, I was being bad. My mom couldn't get me under control, screaming, kicking. You know, it's a long church service. Can I get an amen from the parents in here tonight? Kids are bad in long church services. But you see, I didn't want to sit still and I didn't want to mind what my mom had to say. So my mom, being the great mother that she is, came up with the solution for the madness that I was causing. She decided that she was going to give me a pencil and a piece of paper. And man, at the age of Easton's age, when your mom hands you a pencil and a piece of paper in church, it's like she just handed you $100. But you see, just like every $100, the newness of it starts running out really, really fast, Pastor. So I got bored of drawing, scribbling, doing whatever I was doing with the pencil and paper. So I stuck the pencil in the back of the pew, and raise your hand if you know what a pew is. Come on, class participation tonight. Who knows the little slot that goes on the back of the pew where the songbook goes, the hymnals that nobody likes to sing out of? Okay. So I stuck the pencil in the back of the pew. You know, there was supposed to be a hymn there, but there wasn't for some reason. So I stuck my pencil there. With the lead actually sticking up towards the ceiling. But you see, being the kid that I was, my feet was on the back of the pew, Pastor. And crazy me, I had no shoes on. And I'm sure by now you can figure out where I'm going with this. But eventually, my feet slipped And that so nice pencil 5 minutes before stuck and actually broke off into the bottom of my foot. And man, when that happened, you'd have thought a million bees done stung me in this church service. But you see, every story has a beginning. And every story has an ending. Some beginnings are good, and some beginnings are bad. Or some endings are bad. Sorry, excuse me. Some beginnings are bad, but some endings are good. Some beginnings and endings are good, but you also have some beginning and endings that are bad. But every story has a different storyline. And if you take a look at your story tonight, it could be different than the person that's sitting next to you in some type of way. Tonight, if we look at the story of Leah, Leah was overlooked. She was unloved by her husband Jacob. She longed to win his affection, but he favored her sister Rachel. In her misery, the Lord opened her womb so that she may conceive a baby. With hope, Leah saw how Jacob might finally notice and love her. Can I get an amen from some women here tonight? You want your husband to love you, right? Amen. But it wouldn't be Jacob who honored Leah. But you see, if we take Leah's story and that exact same story that I just wrote or read to you, and we rewrite her story, and we took some words out of that story, we would rewrite it like this. Leah was unloved, but the Lord saw and honored her. Leah thought bearing children from Jacob would make him fall in love with her more, but it didn't change an absolute thing. However, something began to change in Leah as she had her fourth child, Judah. And I'm sure all you Bible scholars know Judah in Hebrews means to praise. This time, she was no longer striving for the affections of her husband, but she shifted her attention towards God. She started to realize that even if Jacob didn't honor her, the Lord would. And that gave her a reason to praise and worship him. But the Lord didn't just stop at honoring Leah in her lifetime. Her third son, Levi, would be the father of the tribe of Israel, chosen to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. Through Leah's story, we see a God who hears our cries and sees every pain and sting of injustice that we go through. A God who gives honor to those we often overlook and gives each of us a place and purpose and redemptive in his kingdom. But if we take a little look at Rahab's story, Rahab was reviled as unworthy and shameful because she was a harlot. But that didn't stop her from fearing the Lord and boldly asking the Israelite spies she had hidden to spare her from the Lord's judgment. You see, she made a way of escape for the spies by tying a scarlet cord at her window. That same scarlet cord would prove noteworthy for her deliverance later. But if we rewrite Rahab's story, we get Rahab was unworthy, but the Lord made her noteworthy. Though Rahab was a harlot and a Canaanite, she had heard stories of the miraculous ways God rescued the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians and feared him enough to save the two Israelite spies from danger by sending away their pursuers. As Rahab tied the scarlet cord to the window to let the Israelite spies down, the Lord was pleased to weave this detail from her story into Scripture to foreshadow a distant future where Christ would be our scarlet cord, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. In time, Rahab became one of the very few women listed in Jesus' genealogy. Rahab's story reveals that our God is a God of, does anybody know? Class participation tonight. Okay, nobody knows. Justice. And he is also so compassionate. He acts to restore and redeem us at the first sign of faith. When we turn away from our destructive ways, more importantly, the story of Rahab reveals God's desire since time past. He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But if we skip a little further and we look at the story of the widow woman, the widow at Zarephath was prepared to die when Elijah met her. He had just enough to provide for her son and herself one last meal. But even so, the Lord told Elijah she would provide food for him. By Elijah's request, the widow gave the last of her flour and oil, though it was barely enough just to make one last piece of bread. But you see, if we take her story and we rewrite her story, we get the widow prepared for her last, but the Lord gave her enough to last. The Lord could have sent Elijah to anyone to fulfill his hunger, but he chose to send him to the most unlikely place, the home of a poor to the bones widow preparing to die. You see, the widow thought her handful of flour and the little olive oil she had could barely feed the prophet. But as she poured out what she had left, she saw God pouring his provision into her life, filling and refilling her jar of flour and jug of oil day after day. Little by little, her hopes were restored. Then finally, when her son stopped breathing but was revived by Elijah, the Lord lit within her a living hope that was strong enough to last her a lifetime. And he showed her how astounding it can be when we partake in the story that God written for our lives. At the heart of the widow at Zarephath, story is a nod to the greatest story that God has ever written, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn from her story that the Lord sees our fallenness and wretchedness and gladly chooses to meet us in our hopelessness and offer us hope, a living hope that's real, steadfast, and true. If we could stand tonight as the musicians come quickly. And right here is where I want to do something just a little bit different tonight. I want everyone to grab the pencil I gave you. And if you're able, I want each and every person to come to this altar. The pencil I have given you is a tool that we all have in our lives to write our story. You see, my Bible says that God is the author and the finisher. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows each and every person in this place tonight by name. Tonight, God has called you into this place. He's called you here tonight to leave different than the way that you came. So tonight, I want you to take the pencil that you're holding in your hand as we all close our eyes and think about your story. Think about your story before you found God. Think about your story and the direction that it is heading. Does your story tonight have depression? Does your story tonight have anxiety? Does your story tonight have addiction? Does your story tonight have hatred in your heart? And tonight, does your story end in the way that you want it to end? Does your story end in the way that you see your children making it to heaven? Does your story end tonight where you see your family surrounded around the gates and the Lord saying, "Thou, good job, thou good and faithful servant"? I want each and every person under the sound of my voice to understand that your story is not over until God says it's over. I want you to keep your eyes closed tonight. I want you to begin to think of the problems your story has caused in your life. Whether it's almost a divorce, whether it's a backslidden child, whether it's a job loss, whether it's an addiction, whether it's pain and suffering. But you see, on the count of three, I want you to take that pencil. And I want you to hold it above your head with both hands. And on the count of three, we're going to break that pencil. Think of points in your story where someone has hurt you. Think in your story where someone has betrayed you. Think in your story tonight where someone's let you down. Or think of a time where you let someone else down, or maybe you hurt someone else. The pain and tears that were shed in your story. Tonight, after you break your pencil, I want you to begin to ask God to be your author and finisher. I want you to ask Him to write your story and to help you to step out of the way and let Him be the author tonight. And as we break our pencils, I want you to reach over to the person next to you. And I want you to begin to pray for the person next to you, because we're all in this for the same exact ending. We're all here tonight to better each and every story that we have in our lives. So with our eyes closed tonight, on the count of three, we're going to break this pencil. Is everybody ready? One, every bit of depression and anxiety has to flee. Two, every heartache and addiction has to be broken. Three, I want you tonight to give God praise in advance for the outcome of each and every story that's in this place. I want you to reach over and touch the shoulder of your neighbor and begin to pray for their story. And reach over and pray with the other person on the other side of you and pray for their story, because each and every story has a different ending tonight. There's some stories tonight that you may have thought that it's going to end in death. There's some stories tonight that you may have thought that it's going to end in addiction. There's some stories tonight that you thought that you was going to lose a family member. But tonight your story is not over until God says it's over. Because God is the author and the finisher. He is the first and He is the last. He is the beginning and He is the end. Tonight I want you to just go ahead and begin to continue to give God praise tonight for your story. Begin to thank Him in advance for each and everything He's going to put you through. Just because you go on a heartache through your story doesn't mean that your story is over. Because tonight, the author behind the pencil means that your story ain't over until God says it's over.